ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, here's the other question that people have. When does the true wrath of God begin? Well, there's many who believe it's at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period, 3.5 years, or just past the midway point, somewhere the pre-wrath rapture of the church, with the seventh trumpet sounding, the church is caught up. Here's the thing. You can never come to a conclusion like that unless you read somebody's material. But when you read the scriptures, it seems pretty clear to me. Now, maybe you think I'm being a little too confident here. But think about this. When the seal judgments begin in Revelation chapter 6. Who is only worthy to take the scroll and loosen the seals? Oh, Jesus is. So when he opens that first seal and the Antichrist is revealed upon this earth, where is that judgment coming from? And those that are in these other camps, mid-trib, pre-wrath rapture, believe that this is not the wrath of God, this is the wrath of the Antichrist. Let me ask you this. When God sent the King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in to invade the southern kingdom of Judah because of their wickedness, was that the wrath of God or was that the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar? No, that was God's wrath being poured out upon them. They were going into captivity because of their sin. God used an unsaved person, at least at that time, to bring judgment upon his people. So God's wrath begins when that first seal is opened. And what did Paul say? God has not appointed us to what? To wrath. So we cannot be here when that first seal is open. What happens to us? We're caught up into heaven. We see it here in Revelation 4:1. And then starting in verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit. I was immediately there. Now John hears the sound of a trumpet calling him into heaven, and the words, the Greek word that John uses for come up means to arise or ascend, to go up. What do you think is going to happen when the Lord says, come up? We're going up. It's as simple as that. We make it so complicated. Well, it's got to mean something different. No, it doesn't. He's immediately in heaven. And we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, just like John was when he calls us home. Immediately. And again, I think this is a picture of the rapture of the church. What happens with John? In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the church is mentioned 19 times. The church is not seen again on this earth until we return with our Lord in Revelation chapter 19. That's important to know. We've been taken out of this trial that's coming upon those who dwell on the earth, those that have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and the Lord's wrath is going to be poured out upon them. And we're going to see that as we start, you know, when we get into Revelation chapter 6, as the seal judgments are opened. And so here at Calvary Chapel, we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, or that we are going to meet the Lord in the air prior to the start of the tribulation period, prior to the Antichrist coming on the scene. He may very well be alive and well today, but no one knows who he is. He doesn't even know who he is. But when that seal is opened, he will be placed in power. And this is not for us because we're not earth dwellers. Our citizenship is in heaven, as I said. You know, J. Vernon McGee says, from here on you will not find the church mentioned. But now the church goes off the air. There is no mention of it. It has gone off the air because it went up in the air. It was caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. The church has gone to heaven. That is what happened to it. When the church arrives at its destination in heaven, it loses the name by which it was known in the world, and other terms are used to describe it. She is no longer a church, she is a bride adorned for her husband. The apostate organization, which bears the ecclesiastical terminology and continues on in the world, is not hereafter given the title of church either, but the frightful label of the harlot. Wow, exactly. And it's interesting. As soon as John hears this voice that sounded like a trumpet say, come up, he's immediately transported to the throne of God. That reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, some people say, well, see the last trumpet, so that's got to be the seventh trumpet. We'll deal with that when we get to it, but just FYI, there are different trumpet sounds. Can you imagine if the bugle cry to wake up soldiers was the same one for retreat? They're different. This is the call to come home. Gather us together. The trumpet judgments are battle. It's a war. The wrath of God. Different trumpets. And we have to understand that. Paul also says this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast it's going to happen. Now people say, oh, you know, when I see the rapture starting to take place, then I'll get right with God. You're not going to see it. You'll see the effects of the rapture because all these people will be gone, but you're not going to see it take place. That's how quick it's going to be. And the twinkling of an eye can mean the time it takes for light to hit the surface of the eye until it hits the retina. Now, I'll give you an idea how fast this is. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That means it would take 1.5 seconds for light to travel from the Earth and reach the moon. 1.5 seconds. Moon's 239,000 miles from the Earth. 1.5 seconds, boom. So then in the twinkling of an eye, the light would only reach 1 foot from the ground. We're immediately with the Lord. It's even faster than my snap. That's how fast it would be. You see, these bodies have to be changed because these physical bodies of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We still have that sin nature in us. This cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It has to be changed. Yeah, the old man was crucified with Christ, but we still have that sin nature we're dealing with, and we have to be changed. A metamorphosis is going to take place, kind of like a seed when it changes into a plant or a flower, or a caterpillar when it changes into a butterfly. These bodies are going to be changed. And those that have died in Christ and those who are living in Christ will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord and we'll always be with Him. I can't wait. That's what John is before the throne of God. We're going to be before the throne of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 and 4 through 4. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Some people say this is a physical mansion for us to live in. I don't think we need a physical mansion to live in. But we do need a place for our spirit and souls to live in. And I think this is the new body that God is preparing. It's been preparing it for some 2,000 years. You think this is going to be awesome? Oh my gosh. Won't it be great? No more aches and pains. No more sickness. Can't wait for that either. And here's the thing. There is a difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. They are not the same event. The rapture of the church, I believe, is the next big event before the tribulation period begins. And it's very possible that while we're still here, we may see this war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the battle of Gog and Magog. We may see the start of that. We're told that the implements of war that when Israel defeats this massive army will be burned for 7 years. Well, is that the whole period of time of the tribulation period? Or does it extend prior to the tribulation period and on into it? We don't know. I'm not going to speculate, but just keep your eyes on what's going on in Syria and Damascus and Lebanon. I mean, Iran wants Lebanon. It wants Damascus very badly. It's got its Hezbollah's there. And I don't know if you heard, but Hezbollah gave a warning to Israel. It's kind of stupid to do that, but they did. They said, give us the land of Israel now, or we're coming after you. And don't think America's coming to help, because they couldn't help the people in Afghanistan. Now, I wouldn't be so smug when I speak about God's people. But understand, Hezbollah, they come from Iran. These are their people. They start a war. They launch anything, nuclear-type device, into Israel. Damascus will be destroyed, like Isaiah said. And that could be the powder keg. That could be the thing that starts this massive war in the Middle East with Russia and all the Muslim nations that surround Israel. They're going to come against Israel to destroy her. And God says, I'm going to take care of them. Now, we think Israel has a great defense system. God's going to do it. So that's where we're at. That's how close I think we are. We'll see. Now, I gave you a little sheet talking about the difference between the rapture and the second coming. They're contrasted. And I think it's important we understand that, because people try to combine them, say there's no rapture, it's just all the second coming. Well, the rapture, we see the translation of all believers. The second coming, there's no translation at all. We're not caught up anywhere. The rapture, saints go to heaven. Second coming, we come to earth. That's a big deal. That's a big difference. The rapture, earth isn't judged. The second coming, earth is judged and righteousness established. The rapture is imminent any moment. The second coming follows a definite predicted time period. Exactly 3.5 years after the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple, demands to be worshipped as God. The rapture, not in the Old Testament, at least not spoken of. There's types and pictures in the Old Testament, but we don't see the rapture itself. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says it was a mystery, something hidden. Now that we know about it, we look back and we see these pictures there. The second coming of Jesus is predicted often in the Old Testament. Rapture is for believers only. Second coming, it affects all. Remember, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The rapture before the day of wrath, second coming concluding the day. Rapture, no reference to Satan. Second coming, Satan's bound. Rapture, he comes for his own. And second coming, he comes with us. He comes in the air in the rapture, he comes on earth in the second coming. He claims his bride in the rapture, he comes with his bride in the second coming. Only his own see him in the rapture, and we're told every eye will see him in the second coming. The rapture, the tribulation period begins after that, and after the second coming is the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom. So there is this big difference between the rapture and the second coming. And so, you know, this will be on the web page, so if you lose that sheet of paper, you can always go back to our study tonight and find it. Hopefully that helps. Again, back in chapter 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, the big question here is, who's seated upon this throne? I believe it's God the Father who's sitting on this throne. And you may say, well, how do I know this is God the Father? How do I know this isn't Jesus, God the Son? Because we see God the Son, Jesus, approach the throne in Revelation 5:6 as a lamb as though it was slain. We also see the Spirit pictured before the throne in Revelation 4:5, which we'll get to in a few minutes. In Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16, listen to this. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of who? him who sits on the throne, and from who? The wrath of the Lamb. You see the difference there? Revelation 7:10, we're told, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God's, the Father's throne is in heaven. What about Jesus? Well, he's coming back to set up his kingdom, isn't he? He's going to have a throne to rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. We call it the millennial reign. Luke 1, verses 31 and 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. He shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That means what we read here in Revelation chapter 4 is a picture of God the Father, and Jesus is going to be introduced to us in chapter 5 of Revelation. Now, what's the picture, what's the description of God the Father? All we see is the glory. We see this light radiating from him. Now, it doesn't say he looked like, you know, I don't know, Charlton Heston is the first one that came to mind. I guess I'm dating myself or thinking of Moses in the Ten Commandments. But no, there's no physical description that says he's light. And this light emanates from him. Brilliant colors. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Wow. See, I think this represents the glory of the invisible God, because light is used figuratively as it speaks of his holiness, his purity. There's no darkness in him at all. And John tells us that the light is like a jasper stone, probably a diamond, clear. It was like a sardis stone, ruby red stone. Why? Well, in Exodus 39, verses 8 through 13, the breastplate of the high priest is ascribed. And on this breastplate were 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The first stone was sardis, representing Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben. The last stone was jasper, representing Jacob's lastborn son, Benjamin. And it's kind of an interesting picture. Benjamin's name means behold a son. And Reuben's name means son of my right hand. And so maybe what the Lord is saying here is, behold, the son of my right hand. Where is he? Well, he's coming. When we get to Revelation chapter 5, we'll see him approach the throne. Interesting. The book of Revelation tells us that our great high priest is the first and last. These stones were the first and last sons of Jacob as well. His firstborn and his last son. God is holy, God is pure. Maybe that's speaking of the diamond, right? This is the message in John 1:5, which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Pure, holy. Why? So he could pay the penalty for our sins by shedding his blood. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The shedding of his blood maybe represents the red stone. It's very possible. So we see this clear stone, this red stone. Then we see this emerald or green rainbow that's around the throne of God. And it's not just a half circle. It's completely around. The Greek word is iris for around. And it literally means a halo. So this emerald rainbow makes a complete circle around the throne of God. What does it mean? Well, when is the first time that we see a rainbow mentioned in the Bible? Well, it's when the Lord put one in the sky after the flood as a sign of a covenant that he will never destroy the earth again by a flood. And you call this the law of first mention. The first time it's used kind of gives us an idea of what this word means. And I think what it means to us is that God is eternal. He's got an eternal covenant with us. I like that, don't you? That covenant doesn't end. It's not just a half circle. You got a starting point and an ending point. It's a complete circle. And we can rest in that. We have eternal life. I think it's important that we understand that, especially in the days we're living in. I have never seen so much false information in social media than we do today. Yeah, you know, before it used to be in books and tapes, then CDs. Now it's all over the place. Now we had radio. Yeah, that was a media that you can reach a lot of people. But now social media, you could put anything out there about God. And you could, I have people that are on the internet that I have befriended that think we're in the tribulation period right now. Really? No. This is what's called Braxton Hicks contractions, the pre-labor pains. The labor hasn't started until the Antichrist is revealed. I'm not sure who they think the Antichrist is, because that's the first seal judgment. But again, we rest in what the Lord has said. We got to trust His word. When God says that He's going to lose no one, do you know what that means? He's going to lose no one. All that come to Him are His. Praise God for that. Well, look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Here's the big question again. Lots of questions tonight, right? Who are these 24 elders? That's a question that's hotly debated today for many. And I think as you try to look at this and figure out who it is, it determines how you view when the rapture occurs. First of all, the number 24 in the scriptures is the number of representations. There were 24 orders of priests. We see it in 1 Chronicles chapters 23 and 24 as David divides the priests into what we might call shifts. Each group of 24 would serve for about 2 weeks, and when they gathered together, they were representative of all the priests. So that first group, they represented all the priests when they were there. The next group that came, they represented all the priests. That's the idea. Now, these 24 elders spoken of here, presbyteros in the Greek, represent a group of people, but who? Well, others say they're angels or cherubim. Some feel it represents the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, a total of 24 linking Jews and Gentiles together. That's interesting, but I don't think that's correct. Many believe they are tribulation saints, but again, that can't be correct. Think, well, why? Because they don't show up in heaven until Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So they can't be there yet. Not yet. I believe these 24 elders represent the church. Remember Ezekiel had a vision of the throne of God in Ezekiel chapter 1? And when Isaiah had his vision in Isaiah chapter 6, guess what? The elders are not mentioned there. These 24 elders are not around the throne. Why? Because the church wasn't born until Pentecost. And so God is just sticking with His pictures, right? The church wasn't born yet. It would be ridiculous to have the 24 elders up there. They're also clothed in what? White garments. That's the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith. It's what Jesus clothes us in. And we're given gold crowns, Stephanos in the Greek. They were victor's crowns. And our victory is in Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, "Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Then, as we get to Revelation chapter 5, we see a song that's sung that is a song of the redeemed. Angels can't sing that because they can't be redeemed. So I think these 24 elders represent the church, the redeemed. And remember, John's caught up in heaven. The church is in heaven now. And he sees this body of believers before the throne. Well, look at verse 5 here in Revelation chapter 4. "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Not only do we see God the Father sitting on the throne, but we also see the Holy Spirit represented by seven lamps of fire. And I think the picture here is the seven-branched oil-burning lamp that stood to the left, on the left side of the tabernacle in the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies. And it lighted the way to the presence of God. And Isn't it the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and brings us to Jesus? Absolutely. And I think the seven spirits represent the manifold working or the complete working of the Holy Spirit. That's what the number seven means in the scriptures. So here is God the Father sitting on the throne, the Holy Spirit around the throne. And then when we get to chapter 5 of Revelation, we're going to see Jesus come forward. What about the lightning and thunderings and voices? Maybe they represent the judgment of God that's about to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. It would make sense since that's what's going to be taking place in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Very possible.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.